Good morning. Welcome. Lovely to see you all. Now, this morning, I don't have a slide presentation to go with the sermon, so I would encourage you to pull out and use the Bibles that are in the pews. I'm going to be reading from John chapter 6, starting at verse 24 and going through to verse 35. That is John chapter 6, starting at verse 24 and going through to verse 35. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign will you give us that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whomever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Will you please pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather around your word and to learn from it. Lord, we pray that you would speak powerfully to each and every person, including myself here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about mothers, and today I want to tell a story about grandmothers. Like everybody, I have two, a maternal grandmother and a paternal grandmother. Now, my maternal grandmother passed away in 2019, so the story about her, she's passed away since the first time I told it. But growing up, we had two. We called her Nana. That was my mum's mum. She was my Nana. And we had my dad's mum, who we called Marnie. Now, the reason we called her Marnie is because my older brother is the oldest grandchild on my father's side of the family. And my dad's mum refused to be called grandmother or grandma or any iteration thereof. She did not want to be associated with that demographic nominally. So basically, the first thing that my brother came out with to describe her was Marnie. The name stuck, and that is how she's been known to us her whole life. She celebrated her 90th birthday this year in Western Australia, which was really lovely because my aunt who lives here in Melbourne and her sister who lives in New South Wales were both able to make it to Western Australia, which is no mean feat during the current pandemic. But I want to talk about back when we were children because, of course, when we were children growing up, visits to our grandparents were quite frequent, as they often can be. And we would go around to Nana's, and to be honest, we would probably, as kids, we much preferred going to Nana's place. Now, the reason we preferred going to Nana's rather than going to Marnie's is because Nana would always have this massive box of toys for us to play with, which grew and grew and grew over the years as more grandchildren were added. And she also put on a mean spread for afternoon tea. If ever Pop picked us up from school, we knew that Nana was going to have a fabulous spread on the table, including TikTok biscuits. My Nana was famous for always having TikTok biscuits, and we loved them because you got different colours and you could tell the time on the back. And so every afternoon tea, there'd always be TikTok biscuits available. So we really enjoyed going to Nana. Now, when we were kids, my Marnie, on the other hand, whom I love dearly, she is a wonderful, wonderful woman. She is a bit of a neat freak, and she's not as good with the kids, which is okay because not everybody is. She had a beautiful spick and span little unit that she lived in. Beautiful house, really, really clean, everything in its place as it should be. And my dad had three boisterous boys coming around to visit. Anyone who's had boys growing up in their house or has seen young boys in action knows that spick and span, tidy apartments, and young boys, three young boys, do not mix very well. But she did have one thing going for her. Every time she would visit or we would visit her, there would be tiny teddies. honey tiny teddy. It was always the honey ones that she brought. And we love tiny teddy so much so that my younger brother, when he was really little, every time he would see money, he'd immediately go, money, 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 do you have any tiny teddies? Money, 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 do you have any tiny teddies? Every time he saw her, my older brother and myself and my parents, we sort of had to pull him aside and say, okay, so Cameron, it's my younger brother's name, Cameron, maybe when you see Marnie, what you should probably do is go, hi, Marnie, how are you today? Let her answer, and then you can ask her if she's got tiny teddies. And he learned, and he did that, and we were very proud of him for doing so. Now, I was reflecting as I was preparing this morning, last night, when I was going through the bag, as John was saying, when I to look for a sermon that I'd done before. I didn't have time to prepare a new one, so you are getting some recycled material. I was thinking about the first time I preached that sermon, and the congregation at the time was largely the grandchildren themselves that I was speaking to and their parents. And so in this particular congregation, I find myself speaking on the other side of that story to people who are largely grandparents themselves and may have experienced something like this, where when we are quite young as children, we love being spoiled by our older relatives. In fact, our relationship can so often be built on the fact that they spoil us, so we love them. As a child, we let children get away with that because children are children and they are immature in both life and in faith. But as they grow older, we find that those relationships deepen and the shallowness or those materialist things fade away, and children grow and are discipled well to understand the value of relationship. And knowing many young adults and older youth as I've gotten to know over the course of my ministry, I've heard beautiful and wonderful stories about these relationships that teenagers and young adults have with their grandparents that are so close and so deep and based on the person themselves. Now, the reason I tell that story is because there are parallels to the way we as children can approach the grandparents that spoil us and the way we as God's people can approach God in terms of not seeking after Jesus for the sake of a relationship with Jesus, but seeking after Jesus for the things that Jesus can give to us. So as we look through this passage, I want to look through the lens of three different questions. Those questions are, what are we really looking for? What is God really looking for? And are we really looking for what God is really looking for? So what are we looking for? What are we really looking for? What is God really looking for? And what are we really looking for what God is really looking for? Where we pick up the story in John chapter 6, we start with a search. They're looking for Jesus. In the verses prior to where we picked up the story, Jesus has actually walked halfway across the lake on foot, on the water, then jumped in the boat halfway across and made it to the rest of the way. The crowd didn't see Jesus get in the boat, so understandably they weren't expecting that he was on the other side of the lake through supernatural means, because you wouldn't be thinking that way. You'd be, oh, okay, where is he? We've just had our massive feast with those two fish and five loaves, so where are we off to? Well, let's go find this guy. But what were they really looking for when they went looking for him? And there are three things that they were looking for, or that there can be three ways of reflecting on they were looking for. They were looking to be fed physically. They were looking for some food. They were looking for someone to lead them. And they were looking to be told that they were okay. You can use three A words to describe that. They were looking to have their appetite, ambition, and affirmation taken care of. Now, those three words, appetite, ambition, and affirmation. When I first delivered this message, it was part of a context of a series where the congregation at the time had a lot of information about those specific words specifically. So I do apologize if they don't land as well today. But the main point of the sermon will remain the same. And that is, what they were looking for was not really what they should have been looking for. And Jesus articulates this to them. Thinking firstly about the food, he says to them, well, you're not really here because, you know, you saw the signs and you have come to realize that I am the one that God has sent. You basically saw that I gave you free food and you want more. That's a pretty shallow reason to seek after Jesus, but not entirely unsurprising when we put it in context. When we think about our context in the wealthy, affluent West, we ask the questions, well, what shall we eat and how much of it shall we eat? In the context of these people, it would have been, what is there available to eat and will we have enough? Food security was a real issue. So the fact that they had someone who could provide supernatural amounts of food at will is someone worth tagging along with. We even find today, you advertise something with free food, the people turn up. They were looking to have their appetites filled. Thinking about ambition, remember for those who understanding messianic theology, which is, again, there's a whole bunch of sermons just on that you can explore and dive into, but the Jewish people that were following Jesus around were waiting for their king. The king, the Messiah, who was going to come and save them from Roman oppression. In fact, earlier in John chapter 6, up in verse 15, it talks about how they wanted to make him king by force. They wanted to go, yep, this guy's got the power, this guy's got the wisdom, this guy could be the king that gets rid of the Romans once and for all for us. Let's make him our king and let's sort this out. Let's start this insurrection and finally get this over. That was another thing that they were looking for from Jesus, but he slipped away from the crowd and withdrew by himself. The third and perhaps the most important thing around affirmation is that they were really looking to be told by Jesus that they were 99% there and there was just a few more things that they had to do. One scholar who I read when reflecting on this this passage, he wrote a really wonderful quote in his commentary about this group of people and their spiritual attitude, and this is what he had to say. He said, "They had not yet reached the first stage of Christian faith, which consists of profound dissatisfaction on the part of man with his spiritual condition. They had no senses of the seriousness of sin, no longing for a higher kind of life." They were kind of hoping that Jesus would tell them, yep, everything that you're doing is great, I love it, you're 99% there, you just need to do maybe a few other things and then you're great. That's the other box that you need to tick. They could be a very, very box-ticking people. And they were looking to make sure they had all of their ducks in a row, all of their boxes ticked, so that they were right with God. That's why they asked him, what is it that we have to do to be okay with God? Now, there are some interesting parallels here between what they were looking for when they went after Jesus and sometimes what we are looking for when we go looking for Jesus. And I put Jesus in quotation marks like that because sometimes when we seek after the things of Jesus, for example, coming to church, being part of a Bible study, serving in some form of ministry, are we serving because of the relationship with Jesus and for the sake of our relationship with Jesus alone? Or are there other things, benefits, if you will, that we're hoping will come from being a part of that? The second question, now that we know what sort of they were looking for and Jesus is starting to put them, get them into the understanding of this is not about a physical thing, I am here to talk about spiritual things, is that what is God really looking for? And they ask him that question, you know, what must we do to do the works of God? What is God really looking for from us? And in a momentous break with tradition, Jesus answered a question. I say it's a momentous break in tradition because Jesus was asked several, hundreds of questions throughout his ministry. I think if memory serves theologically, he only answered three of them. Every other question he asked, he responded to with a story or he asked a person a question in response. But here he answers the question directly. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It's that simple. It's that simple, yet it's so profound. As simple and profound as signing on a dotted line. So let me unpack that a little bit further. Earlier on in verse 27, it says that Jesus says that on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, back in those days, a seal was what the king would wear on their signet ring, and they would seal the bottom of a document to authenticate it as coming from the king himself, from his hand as a royal decree. It had a lot of weight, and it's very similar to some of the seals or the certificates of authenticity that we might get if we own a piece of art or sport memorabilia. It comes with a certificate of authenticity saying, this is the real deal. Jesus had that. Jesus had the certification saying that he was the real deal. That's what he was telling the people. God has sent me with the power and authority of his own signet ring, which he has placed on me and sent me into the world. When we think about contracting and signing on the dotted line and all that that entails, signing on the dotted line is a very simple thing that we do. It requires a pen and about 10 seconds of our time. Yet when we sign on a dotted line, though we've done something so simple, we've also done something so incredibly profound, because when you sign on a dotted line, you are then subject to every single term and condition in the contract that you have just signed. So when Jesus says something so profoundly simple as, the work of God is to believe in the one he has sent, what he is saying is, the work of God is to believe in me, not me, Jesus, the one that he has sent, whom he has placed his seal of approval on, and you are signing on the dotted line your surrender over to me, that you are going to live up, not live up to, but you are going to accept all the terms and conditions that I come when I bring you salvation. Now, those terms and conditions, it's not like that in terms of a big contract and a list of things that we have to do. The sense of that is basically all we have to do is one thing, and God does the rest. This is everything that I am bringing, and all I need is your surrender. That is what God is really looking for. So when we tie these two ideas together and ask that final question, what is God really looking for? Oh, sorry, excuse me. When we think about what are we really looking for, and then what is God really looking for, and asking those questions together, are we really looking for what God is really looking for? Now, the litmus test I used was, when I pull out the tiny teddies, how many people wondered whether or not you'd get to eat them? Yeah, see, I was preaching to a group of children, and the children all put their hands up. There we go. That's the difference in the congregations. I wonder where they would be. Normally, so imagine that there were children. The children were like, ooh, ooh. And the thing about that is that we shouldn't actually be listening to the sermon because we think that, you know, I'm going to ask you questions and give you a reward for getting the answer right at the end in the form of tiny teddies. The tiny teddies are a free gift of grace. You can have those after the service. They can be part of morning tea. Actually, I'll probably better leave them. Probably best to leave them for the mainly music team tomorrow. Anyway, back to the point. Are we really looking for what God is really looking for? What are you really looking for when you walk through the doors of the church, for instance? What are you really looking for when you walk through the doors of someone's Bible study, when you come to participate in a ministry? Are you really looking for what God is really looking for? Are you seeking Jesus for the sake of seeking Jesus and nothing more? I'm going to read how I wrote this originally. So, do we come because we have a nice food at morning tea, or because we have a good network that can look after us? Do we believe that faith in Jesus Christ is going to make us healthy and wealthy? Does our ambition play a role in it? Many of us are involved in some form of ministry, but do we serve out of reverence for God and humility, or do we serve because it's an opportunity to exercise control over something or someone? Do we come to church because coming to church makes us a good person in the eyes of the world, or because God approves of us going to church? Now, that might be true in both instances, though probably more so the latter than the former these days, but that's not the point. We are meant to seek out Jesus and put our trust in him for the sake of Jesus and Jesus alone. He is the bread of life, him himself, and that is all he needs to offer us, and that is all we need to surrender to. I want to close with one final question, which is a bit wordy, so I will ask it twice. Are we part of the kingdom of God to take from it the things of this world, or are we part of the kingdom of God to contribute to it the things of his world? I'll say that again. Are we part of the kingdom of God to take from it the things of this world, or are we part of the kingdom of God to contribute to it the things of his world? Something for us all to think about and regularly remember. Are we really looking for what God is really looking for? Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we pray that we would always seek after you, that our relationship with you would be first and foremost, that it wouldn't be about the benefits and the things that you can give us or the things that you do for us. Though, as we were praying earlier, we are monumentally grateful for all that you give us and all that you do, specifically for sending Jesus to die for us and to be the bread of life that sustains us. Father, as we go about our week, may we remember that we are here to contribute to this world the things of your world. Lord, it's not about us, it's all about you. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.